good to be here. I didn't know if I should say anything about being late because Dad might not know. Except now he does.
I wouldn't tell
you. Yeah. I figured somebody here would have squealed on me. Yeah. Well, if the steps would have quit interrupting Brother Hank while he was preaching, I don't know if it cost him any time or not, but I did enjoy what I got to hear, Brother Hank. And I'm glad you saved me my seat right up front.
I want you here.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if it's a place of honor. It seems like Baptists tend to sit in the back. But I guess in some places, maybe sitting up front might be a little bit more honorable. I don't know, but I sure didn't deserve it. But you saved me a nice seat and saved Dad one too. Yeah. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. Appreciate the opportunity. I do apologize for being late. I was figuring all day on getting here at 6. Did the paper not say 6:30, Brother Mark?
It could have. Yeah.
I had 6 o'clock on my calendar.
I just believe you hadn't said that on the calendar.
Yeah. Well, I had 6 o'clock and Caitlin told me 6. And then I looked at the paper, it said 6:30. And then because of, I won't get into any other details. I'm not going to try to make excuses, but work related. And so I just got here just barely at 6:30. But all day I was figuring on getting here at 6 anyway because I wanted to get here early. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter number 19, we appreciate the opportunity. Thank the church for inviting us. And we bring you greetings from the Indoor Baptist Church. We love Brother Mark. We love the church up here and all the churches that Brother Mark pastors up here. We appreciate the fellowship we've been able to have. About exactly from the time of my trip up here, about exactly an hour from us. The only one that might be a little closer maybe is Unity. I don't know, but anyway, there's quite a few churches here that are close enough that we are able to have fellowship with them, and I appreciate that. Love y'all. Appreciate the opportunity. We're going to just read 2 verses for our text, 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19, verses 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. What I want to talk about this evening is, Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Of course, you could go ahead and read the rest of the sentence and apply that as well. But just for our study this evening, I want to think about this question that Jehu asked of Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly? It's a valid question. King Jehoshaphat's one of my favorite kings in the Old Testament amongst the kings of Judah. A godly king, a good king. Did a lot of noble things, a lot of good things. If you read the context here, 2 Chronicles reveals that. 2 Kings does some, but 2 Chronicles reveals quite a bit about Jehoshaphat's character, his behavior, the way that he ruled in the kingdom of Judah, and did, it seems like, just an outstanding job. But still, it's a valid question that Jehu asked Jehoshaphat when he comes back to Jerusalem, because consider where he'd been and consider what he'd been doing. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? I expect that when you look at it, probably the main fault that you might find with Jehoshaphat is that he had affinity with King Ahab and with the Israelite kings. He seemed to love to be with them, near them. I think really his goal was to be a good influence on them. That's my opinion. I don't think we're clearly told that in the scriptures, but I think that he thought that he'd be a good example to these folks. But here's the Lord's response to Jehoshaphat's behavior. He says, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, if you read, you know, some of the Psalms written by King David, an ancestor of King Jehoshaphat, you would see that David had this holy hatred for sin. this holy hatred for unrighteousness, and even those that would work iniquity, he wanted to have nothing to do with them typically. That was his heart was in tune with the Lord his God in many ways, and that was one of the things. He could fairly say that he hated certain behaviors and certain actions because he knew that God did. And apparently Jehoshaphat didn't inherit that from King David, at least not to that extent. He says, in other words, in the Lord's opinion, and according to Jehu here, it seems that he's exhibiting some love for those that hate the Lord. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Back in 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, in verse number 1, it says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. So he spent some time with him. He was even there when Ahab was killed, if you read the chapter here preceding our text. He even went to war with the Israelites, and I'm not going to get into the history of it anymore. Everybody here, I'm sure, is aware of that, how the kingdom of Israel was split into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and Israel became apostate. Judah still sought to follow the Lord in many ways, and Jehoshaphat even went to war on behalf of apostate Israel. Well, what I want us to think about, we're going to use Jehoshaphat for an example a little bit, but I just want to kind of apply that question to ourselves. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? And we're going to think about some ways in which we are in just even us, even those of us here that are saved, and I'm going to address the saved primarily here this evening. There are some ways in which we too are helping the ungodly. Now, and don't think that I'm accusing you of something that's heinous to such an extent that I shouldn't even think such a thing about you, because consider that the same thing is true of Jehoshaphat. He did help the ungodly. It was never his intent, I don't think, to do anything ungodly, but he did. And he helped those that were ungodly. I think we can be accused of the same thing in many ways. So I'm just going to give you some things to think about. Some ways that we ourselves might be accused sometimes of helping the ungodly. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Well, the first thing we're going to say is no. You know, we shouldn't. That's our answer. That would have been Jehoshaphat's answer. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? Now, the question in his case is a bit rhetorical, because the Lord already knows what he's guilty of. Jehoshaphat already knows what he's guilty of. But if we ask that question plainly to somebody that's saved today, and we say, should you help the ungodly? And if you're thinking along these lines, you know, should I help the ungodly pursue his ungodly ways? Then your answer is going to be no. I shouldn't do that, and I ought not. But let me give you some examples of some ways that we are. And the first way that I think that we do sometimes help the ungodly is through our silence, through our seeming approval of their behavior, because we just don't speak up, because we don't say anything to contradict their behavior or to teach them otherwise. So through our silence, sometimes we apparently, and I think obviously do help the ungodly. Jehoshaphat would have been guilty of that in some ways, I think. But in our case, I don't know. I started thinking about this sermon because I've just become, I don't hesitate to say this, and I don't know the best way to say it, but I just become so discouraged sometimes about the direction of our country. Especially when you look at the elections and the way things are going, and you think you might have somebody that you can vote for, and then you find out, well, maybe you don't. You know, maybe you really don't have anybody that's godly left that you can vote for, at least not in the national office. Are there any good men that run for a national office anymore? I don't know. When I say good men, I mean men that would follow the Lord. I don't know that there is. I mean, I don't know that if you can find. And that's the kind of frame of mind that I'm in. And then I'm looking at how wicked the world is, and how sin is just so accepted, and it's the norm, and there's not really any contrast. I mean, where is the contrast? Where the good folks will live godly lives that would contrast the lives of the wicked and the ungodly? And where is it? You know, in many ways, you can't identify one party from the other. You know, the Lord says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And then, I just lost my train of thought. There's a place in the Old Testament where he talks about the cattle being on the right and the left. And he's going to differentiate there between those that are his and those that aren't. I mean, but we can't hardly do it. You know, we can't hardly do it in our in the lives, you know, right now, in our day and time. It's very evident that we, many of us, including myself, we sit idly by and we quietly allow sin and wickedness to proceed unimpeded by us. We don't even put up the resistance sometimes to the progress of sin. And you can apply that to our nation, but apply it also to your family. Apply it also to the church that you're a member of. Sometimes, you know, we just allow these things to continue unimpeded. Let me just give you some scriptures here to consider. Matthew chapter number 10. Here's some reasons why we might keep silence in the face of sin. Number one might be because we're afraid. Sometimes we're just literally afraid. There have been occasions, no doubt, in history where God's people have been under threat of life to keep silence in the face of sin. I would also venture to suppose or guess that there are many examples that we can point to where folk did die because they spoke out against sin. You can use John the Baptist as an example if you want. If he speaks out against Herod, you know, it cost him his life. But he did it. He spoke out. He wasn't silent in the face of sin. Over in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 28, the Lord says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." That's pretty similar to what Brother Hank was talking about. Our God will preserve us. And it doesn't really matter what some mortal man might do to us. The Lord will preserve us. He'll keep us. And we ought rather to fear the one that can cast both soul and body in hell rather than the one that can only destroy the body. Right, because Brother Hank read the scripture there. Talked about how the Lord will preserve our spirit, soul, and body. You know, and He's going to save us despite whatever opposition Satan might mount or men might mount. The Lord will save us. So we ought not to fear what the world might do to us. We ought to rather fear the Lord. And maybe that'll help us sometimes to stand up against sin and to say something or speak out against sin. Just to at least label sin to be sin. Instead of just silently letting it go on, and our silence is in some ways an assent. You know, we're giving our assent to something because we're not speaking out against it. So there's one reason why we might be silent in the face of sin. Another is that we might be ashamed. We might not say much or might not say anything at all against the sins and the wickedness that we see all around us because we're just ashamed that somebody might say, "Well, there's that guy just must be a zealot." Now, this is more common today, I think. We're not so much afraid for our lives, I don't think, although we may come to that. But we are ashamed that somebody might identify us as some, you know, some zealot, some Christian or some cultist. I know in our area they tell me that nobody's told me that to my face, but a lot of folks think that we're a cult. You know, that we're just extremists or whatever adjective you want to use to describe it. But we're just ashamed, I think, to stand up and show that we are on the side of the Lord and not on the side of those that sin. Remember when Moses came back to the camp of the Israelites after they sinned, and the Lord and Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, who stood up and came to him? It was the Levites. They weren't ashamed. They came up and they stood up and they said, "We're on the Lord's side." Well, sometimes I don't think, take that stand. We're a little bit too ashamed of what people might say about us. In Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's a lot you could say about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You could say, well, you know, Paul's saying, well, he's not diminishing the gospel of Christ. He's not belittling it. He knows how powerful it is. But also, he's just not ashamed or afraid to say, "This is the gospel of Christ, and I'm going to preach it. You know, and this is what the Lord has given to me to speak, and so I'm not going to be ashamed of it. And, you know, this is where the Lord would have me, and I'm not going to be ashamed to do what he has for me to do." Is our citizenship here, or is it in heaven? You know, whose approval are we going to seek? That of the world, or that of our God in heaven? To me, that's what it boils down to when you think about how that sometimes we don't speak out against sin because we're just ashamed. You know, you're going to the time. I don't know if that's the best way to put it either, but the time spent in eternity is going to far exceed the time you spend here on the earth. And so the length of your service to God in heaven is going to be far greater than the length of your service to God here on the earth. And that, if that is where your allegiance is, if that is who it is that you're trying to serve in this life, then we shouldn't be ashamed of it. And then thirdly, when you think about how that we're sometimes silent in the face of sin, it could be because we're afraid, it could be because we're ashamed, or it could be because we are in affinity with sin. Just like maybe you could accuse Jehoshaphat there. I don't know if Jehoshaphat ever intended to actively participate in sin, but he did because he helped the ungodly. Because he participated in their wars and their battles. If you do a little research, you'll even find out that it was he married his son to Ahab's daughter. And that kind of killed his testimony for the next two generations. That was his affinity with the kings of Israel. Maybe because he thought that he was impervious to sin, I don't know. Maybe we think the same thing. Maybe we think that we don't say much about sin because we just think we're above it, and it's not going to affect us. It might affect somebody else, but not us. And so we can even dabble in it a little bit and not be ashamed or afraid because it's not really going to stick to us. It's not really going to affect us. Maybe it's just because we're attracted to sin ourselves. I'm afraid that's my case. That's what I'd have to say many times, just because there's certain things in the flesh that might attract our attention. So we might not say anything about sin sometimes because we have an affinity for it or we're attracted to it ourselves. It's hard to be somebody that stands up and cries out against sin when we know in our hearts that we're hypocrites about that particular sin or about even a pattern of sin that might be in our lives. I know it's kind of hard to think about, and it's probably something that even, I know myself, I don't like to think about it much, so it's even hard to speak about. But it's true because we're still yet in the flesh, and that's why Paul could say in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, he could say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We're still in the flesh, and the flesh is still attracted to sin. So sometimes we're not so inclined to speak out against it. Over in the book of Jude, in verse number 21, it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's not contradicting what Brother Hank was preaching. We do this through the grace of God. We keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's that mercy and that grace that we count on. And he says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now that's kind of that righteous hatred or holy hatred that David might have exhibited in the Old Testament. We can exhibit that in some measure in the New Testament. We can't determine who it is that the Lord has ordained unto salvation. We can't identify the elect before that they're saved. We can only identify them by their fruits that they bring forth and their repentance and their faith that they demonstrate. But up until that time, we can still hate the sin that they're involved in. I don't think that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong to say that we ought to hate sin. And the idea that I get here is two things. What Jude's talking about is, number one, be careful. He says, save them with fear. Not just fear of God, but also fear that you yourself are close to that sin. You don't want to be entrapped by it. You don't want to have affinity with it or be attracted by it. But you want to do your best to save those souls that are bound by that sin. And then, so you have some fear there, but you also have that holy hatred. He said, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to pray to God that He give us the grace and the strength to have that righteous hatred of sin, the desire to make a difference. Just like He says here. Of some have compassion, making a difference. And that's what we do if we speak up. If we cry out against sin, we have that, at least that potential is there that we can make a difference if God would bless our efforts and if God would bless our ministry. So, in some ways we can help the ungodly through our silence. Number two, my second main point is that we can sometimes help the ungodly through our active participation. Now, you might think that what I just talked about was the limit of our assistance that we might give to the ungodly. That's it, We might sometimes do it implicitly by not saying anything, or we might sometimes do it just because we're ashamed or afraid to speak up. But sometimes we help the ungodly through active participation in their ungodly deeds. It shouldn't be that way. But again, I know myself that I don't expect that I'm the only one that's experienced that. And so I know from my own life that sometimes we help the ungodly through actively participating in their sins. Now, sometimes it might be unwittingly. We might look back and say, "Oh, look what I did. You know, I just helped that ungodly person, further their ungodly agenda." You might vote for somebody that you didn't, that you find out later that you ought not to have voted for. It could be that. I've heard of that happening lots of times, and sometimes I might even question that myself. Or you might help put somebody in this certain position that makes it easier for them to sin, and then look back later and see, "Oh, look what I did. You know, I shouldn't have done that, but I did. I actively participated." And sometimes we'll do it, I think, even a little more wittingly. We might think, "Well, it's a small thing that's going on here, and I'm going to help this fella out." Maybe you might help somebody, give somebody some money, and really, you know, he's just going to spend it on liquor. Or, you know, you might have somebody when you were younger that might come up to you asking you to buy cigarettes or even alcohol for them, you know, when they were underage or something like that. I don't know that anybody here would have given in to that urge, but maybe some have. And so there might be some active participation. There might be some unwitting participation. But again, there are times that we can say that it's true that we, from time to time, have help the ungodly perform their ungodly deeds. Over in Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters." And what I want you to get from this is that our attention ought to be undivided. We ought to be following after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we try to please others, when we try to help others, when we know it's contrary to the Word of God, then we're trying to serve two masters. We can't please the earth and please the Lord at the same time. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other." There might be that sharp of a difference where he hates one and loves the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Could be a little bit less marked. Might be just a little bit of it. Might be the kind of thing where, you know, eventually we just kind of seek to please both masters. And try to keep them both. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. How many times have we done that ourselves? Where we put up a good front and show up to church on Sunday, and then during the week we kind of serve the other master. Or try to, you know. I preached a while back at Indoor that, you know, we're delivered from the power of darkness. The Satan's not our master anymore. But he's still, we know who it is that is our master. Every one of us that's saved, when we stop and think about it, we know who our master is. We have, and we know who it is that we truly love. I mean, I have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that I know can't ever go away. And I know you do too, if you have that. You have a genuine love for the Lord that you know is His, and that His love for you is greater still. And you know that. But still, there's times in the flesh that we'll get out and we'll try to, you know, we're trying to serve the other master in some way or the other. You know, we're trying to incorporate some of those earthly sinful things into our lives, and we're playing with fire when we do it. But sometimes we help the ungodly in this way. Well, I know myself, I'm just from personal experience, that when I sin against the Lord and I look at my failures, that I have some regret. I look back at it afterwards and I regret what I did. And I think any truly born child of God would have that regret and that repentance. The Holy Spirit would inspire that in us, which would show us our wickedness and sin. And once we see it, you know, we'll repent of it. We'll turn from it. We may sin again the next day. That's just a battle that we face. But there should be some regret there. And I think there will be in the case of those that are truly saved. But most of the time we think that we're only hurting ourselves. That's generally what I think of. I think, well, you know, I wish I hadn't have done that. That's probably, that's time wasted that I could have spent somewhere else doing something else. Now, it might be a sin of of inaction, or it could be a sin of action. It could be something that I did that I wished I hadn't done, and it could be something that I didn't do that I wished I had done. And everybody here relates with me. I don't think I'm confusing you too much on this point. But what I want you to see a little bit further is that not only are you hurting yourself, but you're hurting somebody else. Because others see what you did do or what you didn't do. And so in that sense, you're helping the ungodly. If nothing else, you're giving them ammunition where they can say, well, I'm just about as good as that fella. You know, and if this fella who claims to be a Christian can behave this way, then surely, you know, I can go out and do this. You know, so that's just the way we are in the human nature. We start comparing ourselves to others. And so in that sense, you know, when we sin against the Lord, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're actually hurting others. If you think about King Jehoshaphat, even though he wanted to do good in Israel, at least that's what I think. Even though he thought that he would help them, in reality what he did was help them accomplish their ungodly deeds. He had affinity with Ahab and with the kings of Israel. And the Lord said through Jehu, you know, in other words, when the prophet came to him, he told him that he was going to be chastised because of what he did. And so it couldn't have been that what he did was a good thing, even though to me, even it seems noble in some ways, that he would try to do what he did. But in the end, we find out that he didn't help Ahab at all. Ahab died right there in that last battle there at Ramoth-Gilead when he was fighting with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat nearly died. So what we see taking place there is that his sins did have an adverse effect on the others. And in that sense, he did help the ungodly. In Luke chapter number 6, let me just kind of put it this way. As children of God, we should be evidently and clearly established as being on the side of good and righteousness. The world tries to simplify this whole religion thing into a battle of good versus evil. And if you can be good enough, then you're going to get the rewards of the good, whatever they might be. In your religion, it might be heaven. And somebody else's, it might be reincarnation of some higher creature. I don't know. But they try to simplify it into that. But we do know at least that there is good versus evil. Now, we know the ultimate victor. So we know that the scriptures, just like Brother Hank told us, that the scriptures prove that we're going to be with the Lord, and if we're on His side, you know, it really doesn't matter what kind of opposition we have in the end. But as we live our lives, there is that constant conflict between good and evil, and if in our lives as Christians and as children of God we seem to ally ourselves with evil more than good, what kind of witness is that? You know, and look how you're helping the ungodly when you do that. In Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So we need to clearly define who it is that we're serving and what it is that we're pursuing, good or evil. And we don't want to help the ungodly by seeming sometimes to try to straddle that issue and be on both sides at once. My third and final point is sometimes, and this goes pretty much along with what we're just now talking about, sometimes we can help the ungodly. Sometimes we do it by our silence. Sometimes we do it by our participation in their sins. But sometimes we do it, if you look at it from a spiritual perspective, just because we don't relate the gospel of Jesus Christ like we ought to. Sometimes we're just not spiritual enough. Sometimes we don't preach and teach what the scriptures hold. How much or how well do you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can ask myself the same thing. It's one thing to tell them, you know, folks, this is sin. And the Bible says you ought not do that. And it's good to have this moral guideline that our society is governed by and must abide by. But in the end, the best of all is that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best of all is that we would be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to be. I know that I'm not the witness that I ought to be. I know I don't share the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel as much as I should. I like to talk about the Lord, but sometimes it's more of a matter of convenience, isn't it? If you find somebody that wants to talk about the Lord, it's great. It's fun to talk to them about the Lord. But if you're going to help the ungodly, If you're going to help the ones that are currently lost and undone in their sins, the best you can do is tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell them that what they're doing is sinful. But along with that, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 46. This is the attitude and the behavior of the first church in Jerusalem. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And look over in chapter number 5. When the disciples had the opportunity, it says in verse number 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." This proves that they didn't stand idly by. They spoke out, and they were persecuted for it. And then they weren't afraid, and they also weren't ashamed. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. But then it says in verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now, I cease sometimes. But I take the Scripture for what it says, that they ceased not to preach and to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That should be our desire as well. It's good to want to live righteous lives, and it's good to want to hate the evil. But the only way things are going to change, either in our own families or in our churches or in our country or in the world as a whole, expanded out as broad as you want, the only way it's really going to change is if souls are saved. The only way it's going to change is if the gospel of Jesus Christ is taken to them and the Holy Spirit would show them their need of a Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our best hope. It's the world's best hope. We can't hope to change enough lives through morality to expect to make a lasting change. But we can expect that the Lord can make a lasting change through the grace of God and the marvelous miracle of salvation. That kind of brings us back to what I mentioned there at the end, and we'll kind of close with this thought. The best that we can hope for in our current situation is that the Lord would save souls. Amen. I quoted this at church on Wednesday. I didn't intend to quote it here, but I read somewhere a quote by John Jay, the first Supreme Court Chief Justice. And part of the quote went something like this. He said that in a Christian nation, Christian men are responsible to elect Christian men to office. I mean, it's our responsibility to elect Christian men to office, in a nutshell, is what he was saying. And this is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court saying that. And how far have we gone from that today? Because we didn't elect Christian men to office. And we still have that responsibility, I think. And if the Lord would be merciful and gracious to us, I would rather have the Lord convert and save the soul of our president than to have somebody else elected that might seem more apt at this point in time, or somebody more appropriate for us at this point in time. And pray for that. Pray that the Lord would convert and save whoever it is that is our president. We might do our best to pick out the best man, the most morally upright, knowing all along that he's probably just an unregenerate sinner, like we were before we were saved, even though he might say some of the right things. I would rather, let's just leave it in the hands of God. Over in Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." I'd rather just leave it in the hands of God. So let's just pray, Lord, save the souls of some of these folks that lead our nation. Save the souls of some of these folks that are voting, for the president, for the senators, for the House of Representatives, and save the souls of some of these politicians. That's the best we can hope for. We can't pick and choose who it is that we think might do the best job, because in the end, the Lord's in control. So let's just leave it in His hands, and let's not be afraid to cry out against the ungodly.
Page 337 in the favorite.